Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
I want to review just a little bit of what we looked at last week. Won't take but a second or two here. Well, that's an exaggeration, but won't take long. Okay, last week, the title of the message was The Last Will and Testament. And we saw how that when a will or a testament is a testament and covenant come from the same word, testament usually is applied in personal relationships. Covenant translated when it applies more often to the legality of documents and so forth, or the reality of those documents. So, last will and testament. We saw that when someone comes in to draw up a new will or testament, or replace an old one, or modify an old one, then the old one goes away. As a matter of fact, it's usually shredded, done away with. We saw the nature of covenants in Scripture from the very beginning with Abraham. I didn't go into real big detail about this, but also the Mosaic, the covenant that Moses was the mediator of, which is the law, the Old Covenant law. Then we saw the fulfillment of the new covenant in Jesus, that he was, Galatians 4 says, he was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who are under the law. So when Jesus was alive on earth, his ministry and his life was lived under the law, because the new had not been established yet. Make sense to you? So Jesus preached to the Jews. When he preached and spoke, that doesn't mean it wasn't application to Gentiles there too if they wanted to see it, but they weren't looking, okay? So Jesus preached to the Jews because he could not, under the old, share the blessings of the covenant with the Gentiles or with any other nation. It was all for the Jews. As a matter of fact, you see God acting against other nations in favor of the Israelites at times, don't you? So, the original covenant was exclusively for the Jews. No one else is included, no other nation. But in the new, all nations are included. That through Abraham was born Jesus, through his lineage. Jesus is the seed through which all the covenant is realized and expressed in the earth to every human being. And we also saw that the new covenant is based upon better promises, has a better high priest, a perfect high priest, a son, not an animal. His shed blood was perfect, therefore his sacrifice was perfect. So the new covenant is perfect. It'll never be replaced. It'll never be added to. There will never be any addendums. There will never be a change made because it's perfect already. So don't mess with it, okay? Matter of fact, you really can't. You just might think you can, but you can't really. And we also saw that the old covenant passed away. It's gone. So if you're trying to live under the old, you're living under a covenant that does not exist any longer. Now, let me read you just a refresher here in verse 6, chapter 8 of Hebrews says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, talking about Jesus, as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. So there was fault in the old covenant. And then verse 13 he says, and then he says, Jesus says, when he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. But whatever is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to disappear or pass away. When did the old end? At the shedding of blood, the new. There's always shedding of blood in the establishing of covenants. It's true of the Mosaic covenant. It's also true of the Abrahamic covenant. So when Jesus was on the cross, it's when the old ended, when he shed his blood. When did the new begin? I believe it began in the resurrection. But in that period of time, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, it's when the old passed away and the new was ratified in his blood. Now, you must, this was the point last week, you must interpret scriptures based upon the reality of the new covenant, not based upon the passed away old covenant. You understand that? Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his first public message. Change your mind because the kingdom of heaven is different now. He's standing in front of you. It's different from what you've experienced in your relationship with God ever before in the past. It'll be new. It's going to take a change of mind. Now, that's true today. In order for you to live in the new, you must change your mind about the old. You must repent of the old. It doesn't exist. People say this to me all the time concerning grace. They say, Pastor, it's not so hard for me to learn the new. It's hard for me to unlearn the old. That's a process that has to take place. We live under the new, and we interpret scriptures based upon the reality of the new covenant, not the old. Every passage of scripture has a context, a small context, then a larger context, and then a really big context, which is the new covenant. And that's what I want to show you today, how this kind of applies in the way you see scripture, in the way you understand it, and apply it to your own life. That's what I want to do. Now listen, the new, the reality of the new, I believe is summed up in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now listen to these verses. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even the faith wasn't of yourselves, that's what he's saying. And that not of yourselves. You were saved by what? Grace. You were saved by grace. Grace saved you. Through faith, and that was not even of you, that was of me. Okay? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. No works attached to it. It's a gift. Don't mess up the gift in your thinking. Don't mess up the gift. Salvation, it is a gift. The gift. New covenant. You don't do anything for it. You don't earn it. You can't do anything for it. You can't earn it. It's not of you in any measure. And that, your faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. Now, that's the new covenant as far as your relationship with God is concerned. Your salvation was by grace, through faith, and that not of yourself. That in itself was a gift of God. The whole thing is a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. You got to change your thinking about the new. When you come into this relationship with God based upon the sacrifice of Christ and the establishing of this new covenant in your life, it's going to change. It has to change the way you think concerning the old. If not, you're going to drag old thinking into new wineskin. And that's what a lot of people do. They drag the old thinking into the new wineskins. They don't drag the old into the new because the old doesn't exist. What you bring to it is your old thinking into the new. Listen, everything changed in Jesus. All of it changed. Every bit of it changed. Got to change your thinking. I want something to do, Pastor. I want something to do. I want something to do. I want a list. You give me a list. I want a list. I want a list of what I need to do to stay in God's good graces. So I have something to do. I want a list. No, I need a list. I need a list. And if you don't give me a list, I'll go somewhere where they will. I got some bad and good news and bad news for you. The good news is I don't have a list. The bad news is I can't give it to you since I don't have one. But while we're on the subject, let me give you a list, you old Old covenant thinking, new covenant people. Let me give you a list. I'll give you a list, all right? You want a list? Let me give you a list. Here's your list. Here's your to-do list. Here's your work list. Receive, believe and receive that your sins in Christ were forgiven, past, present, and future. That there'll never be a sin laid to your account, ever. Not now, not in your perceived coming judgment. Never will there be a sin to your account. All forgiven. Jesus was powerful in what he did. He took care of all of it, not part of it, all of it, all of it. So receive that by faith. That's your list. By faith, receive the finished reality of the forgiveness of your sins. Also receive the cleansing of your sins, that you were cleansed of sin. In other words, separated from sin, cleansed of sin. And you're in right relationship with God. You're righteous. You're in right relationship with God. Imputed, imparted to you was his righteousness. You're as righteous as he is righteous. You know all that, but receive it. Receive it. These are eternal, God-performed, never-changeable truths and realities. Jesus did this for you. Receive the fact that you now are in union with a holy God. You are a son of God and a daughter of God. Receive the reality of that and take it to its logical conclusions, not the illogical conclusions of the old, but the logical conclusions of the new. That means that I have been made a new creature without sin and in union with a holy God. Receive that. There's your list. There's your list. And there is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There are no fine print. You can't find the fine print in the New Covenant contract. It's all been performed. But I want something to do. I told you you're going to have to change your mind. You have to repent of the old in order to embrace the realities and the awesome nature of the new. I'm not telling you that your mind is not going to be blown by it. It will be blown by it. Everything you've thought in the past about your relationship with God has to change. He wants you to change your mind. Many people are in the new, but they're living under the old, which doesn't even exist. It's hard to believe that it's as good as it is. It's hard to believe. That's the nature of this new covenant. All right. Now, let me just apply some of this for you right quickly. I just picked out this verse, okay? I'm trying to teach you how to interpret Scripture through the basis of the new, the reality of the new. All right, Philippians 2:12. What are we to work out? Philippians 2:12. Let me find it first. All right, Philippians 2:12 says, "So then, beloved, my beloved," and this is Paul writing, obviously, "so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but how much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, what are you going to do with that? If you bring the old into that verse, I mean, there's some ominous things said there. With fear and trembling, ominous, isn't it? With fear and trembling, ominous. So, therefore, God wants you to live in fear and anxiety about your relationship with him. That's what he wants. He wants you to live in fear and anxiety concerning your relationship with him because that will keep you in line and keep you on the straight and narrow. Fear and trembling. Let me talk about the fear first, just quickly. This is just kind of an aside. The word translated fear here is phobos in the Greek. It has counterparts in Hebrew. It means the same thing. Phobos. In every one of those instances that's translated fear, we just have a distorted understanding of what the word means. It means respect or reverence. I would go a bit further, and many people do. It means reverential awe. Reverential awe. Fear. You know the Old Testament passage about fearing God, don't you? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Reverential awe of God, the beginning of wisdom. It changes things when you see the term fear. Reverential awe. Now listen to this quote by this person. Reverence and awe. Those words have a little more depth than just respect. I live in zealous reverence and complete awe of God. Not because he demands it of me, but because he came to me in my brokenness and made me whole. He met me in my moments of not good enough and made me perfect. He saw me when I was most unlovable and poured his favor on me. I, quote, fear him because though he deserves so much more, he calls the rags I offer him enough. Reverential awe. The fear of God. Does God want you? See, from a New Covenant perspective, I know that that interpretation of that verse is not accurate. God doesn't want you to live in fear and in some kind of anxiety concerning your relationship with him. As a matter of fact, the exact opposite is true. He wants you to feel love and secure. He wants you to feel loved and secure. Why? Because that is the reality of the New Covenant. You are loved and you are secure. So I know that verse is not talking about some kind of fearing and anxious relationship with God. Now, what does it mean to work out our salvation? Can't mean working for our salvation. Can't mean that. Why? Because you can't work for your salvation. We saw in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and the testimony of multitudes of other verses and passages of Scripture, that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You cannot earn, you cannot work for your salvation. You don't have the currency to pay for it. There's nothing you can do. You're helpless. Nothing you can add. Most everybody pretty much agrees with that. Salvation is by grace, not attached to works. So we know that it cannot mean that we work for our salvation. Well, then maybe it probably means we work, here's the most common interpretation, we work to maintain our salvation. Can't be that, though. Not from a New Covenant perspective. It cannot mean we work to maintain our salvation. It's illogical. It's illogical. If you couldn't work to get it, you can't work to keep it. If works isn't involved, then there's no works in the maintenance of your salvation. Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3, he said, you foolish Galatians, and they were foolish on this point. He said, those of you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was betrayed as crucified, there's one thing I want to know from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit through works of the law, works, or hearing with faith? Hearing with faith. What makes you so foolish then to believe that having begun by the Spirit, you can be perfected through the flesh? So we don't work to maintain our salvation either. We don't work to get it. We don't work to maintain it. Well, maybe it means just putting the finishing touches on it. No. Now, I know that's not an accurate interpretation of that verse. I just know it's not. And one of the reasons is, if you'll put it in context, see, just go ahead and go throw caution to the winds and read verse 13. Look what it says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's God working in you. It's God working through you for his good pleasure, the end of his good pleasure concerning you. I think what he's saying is there, be very fearful and trembling if you're trying to save yourself. For it is God at work in you and through you. A few verses earlier in chapter 1, verse 6 says, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's him, it's not you. So we don't work to maintain it. We don't work to get it. We rest in it. Well, what are the works of God? What is the work? The disciples asked Jesus that same question in John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Listen to his answer. They said therefore to him, to Jesus, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent." That you believe in him who he has sent. This is the work of God. To do the work of God, you believe in the one whom he has sent. Your work is believe. And that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God itself, the faith to believe. All right, quickly now. What about all the New Testament commands? I call them imperatives. But you can call them commands if you want. What about the New Testament commands? Let me show you something in Ephesians. Read it to you. When we went through the first three chapters, beginning half the chapter 4, kind of verse by verse back a while ago, you remember in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3, these unbelievably dynamic realities and truths that Paul laid out one upon the other. I mean, this gush of words, this gush of revelation he'd received from the Lord. And the scribe's writing as fast as he can, all these run-on sentences, and sentences that are 14 verses long. And it's not grammatical, but boy, it is full of reality and truth. That you're justified, you're sanctified, that you've been made holy, that you're blameless before God. Before God's face, you are blameless. All these incredible realities and truths. You've been redeemed and cleansed, and all of these things that are there, these realities. And even in the first portion of chapter 4, he talks about the realities of all that Christ has accomplished in the church. Then he comes to verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read some of this to you. Remember, we're learning how to interpret. "This I say therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind." Remember what he's laid, the basis of groundwork that he's laid before he ever says this. "In the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they become callous. They've given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God, God has created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity." Now, are you hearing some do's and don'ts in them? Well, there are, just about in every verse, some do's and don'ts. "Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness," and this probably is what causes the grief, "let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." Okay. Does that put you under some kind of ought-tos, or does it put you under some kind of need of living up to what he outlined here? Do you go through here in each verse and make your list? Okay, don't speak evil of somebody. Don't be like the Gentiles, you know, and sensuality and all this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Do put on the new self. Do take off the old self, so forth and so on. If it does, you're not interpreting this correctly. Not through the lens of the new. There are numerous passages that outline things just like this. Numerous passages of Scripture. And I've said this to you before, especially the Apostle Paul always lays out new covenant realities before he talks in practical manners of lifestyle and living. Always. He wants you to interpret it through the lens of the new, through your own sense of security, your own sonship. He wants you to interpret through the absolute realities of the new covenant. He wants you to interpret these through the givenness of your own forgiveness, the givenness of your own cleansing, the givenness of your union with God, the givenness of your already being seated together with Christ in heavenly places, the givenness that you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. The givenness of all those realities is what you bring to the interpretation of scriptures in the New Testament commands, so to speak, or imperatives. Now let's talk just a moment about the difference in the commands in the old and the new. Just a moment. The old covenant commands were conditional. They were conditional. They were if, then. If, then. If I, then God. If we, then God. Conditional. Because they were conditional, they were a curse and a justifiable source of condemnation. A verifiable source of condemnation under the oath. Now let me repeat that. They were if then, conditional command. If you, then God, both positively and negatively. If you, then God, conditional. Because they were conditional, they were a curse and a verifiable source of condemnation. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." The law was a curse. Why? Because you couldn't do it. You couldn't keep it. Therefore, it's a curse. Jesus became a curse for us. I don't have to go into all that. But the conditional commands, because they were conditional, were a curse, and they were a source of condemnation. 2 Corinthians 3:9 says this, "For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory." So the old covenant was a source of condemnation, verifiably so. Also a source of a curse. The imperatives or the commandments in the new are not conditional. Therefore, they do not carry with them any hint of a curse or any hint of condemnation. No curse, no condemnation in the new. Why? Because it's not a matter of performance in the new. It's not if then. It's since then. Since then. So let me read you just a few things. He said a moment ago that we're to lay aside the old and put on the new man. Does that bring condemnation to you? Well, maybe I don't do that well enough. Well, if you have condemnation, it's not coming from God, because there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, Romans 8:1. No condemnation. So, you look at this like, hey, it's more of a promise than it is a commandment. It's a source of blessing to you. I can live in the new man and have nothing to do with the old. I don't have to have anything to do with the old. I don't want anything to do with the old. The old what? The old man, the old covenant, the old way. I don't want to have anything to do with any of that. The old man, the old covenant, the old way of relating to God. I don't want to have anything to do with that. Don't have to have anything to do with that, because it's gone. It's passed away. So I'm going to turn by faith myself to my new self and put on my new self. What is my new self? My new self is a new creation. My new self is righteous. My new self has been redeemed. My new self is one with God. My new self is a son of God, an heir of God, and all the stuff that the new self is. That's how you put off the old, put on the new. You turn toward the new. You receive the new. You can stop trying to unlearn the old. Just learn the new, and the new is so much better, you'll forget about the old. It's based on better promises. Lay aside the old, put on the new. Okay, great. Now let me make some statements about New Covenant commandments or imperatives. Number one, New Covenant commandments are neither a carrot that induces reward or a stick that provokes harm. New Testament imperatives or commands are neither a carrot that induces blessing, induces reward, nor a stick that invokes any sort of harm toward me. They're neither one of those. The old has all kinds of carrots and sticks. The carrot is you won't be obliterated. The stick is God is really angry. That's the stick. It's not a carrot, not a stick. The commands don't have anything to do with that. New Testament imperatives have nothing to do with that old way of thinking. New Covenant commands are not if, they are since. Since this reality is here, then this can be. This can be. You can live in the new. You can no longer be a thief, but all of a sudden you can have an altruistic heart that not only desires to provide for yourself, but have enough to give away. That's the reality of the new. Do you want to live like that? Do you rather steal or you rather work and have enough for yourself and enough to give away? I mean, what's preferable there? So if you're stealing now, you can stop it and God will provide you a job and you'll have enough to give away. That's all Paul is saying there. This is the reality of the new. I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to beat you up. I'm not going to condemn you. There's no curse attached to this and there is no condemnation attached to it. It's a reality that's possible. It's a reality that already exists, really. They are not if, they are since. They are not requirements. New Testament commandments are not requirements. They are a rest. They aren't requirements, they are a rest. I would say also a fruit. They are not requirements, they are a rest or they are fruit. That we rest in Him and this is what He does through us, in us. This is the fruit that the vine produces. Resting in Jesus produces these things. The Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, will be born in your life. No condemnation, no curse. New Testament commands are not law, they are life. The life of Christ expressed. New Testament commands are not what I am to do, they are who I am. This in reality is who I am, not what I'm to do. New Covenant commands are not about doing, they're about being. New Covenant commands are not a prerequisite, they are a picture. They're a picture. A portrait, so to speak, or a picture. They're a picture of who we really are and who He has made us to be. In the Spirit. That's what they are. Not requirements, but a picture. They're a picture of our salvation lived out in the Spirit. A picture of our abiding union with Christ. Again, they are fruit from the vine. Fruit. They're a picture. That way you can read this kind of stuff and get really excited. I can put off the old and put on the new because He told me to. No condemnation, no curse. A picture of a reality that already exists concerning you. You remember what I said last week when I said religion teaches us to live out of our head, making choices based upon good or bad, right or wrong, good or evil. Religion teaches us to live out of our head, making decisions based upon right or wrong, tree of knowledge of good and evil, right or wrong, good and evil. Carrot and a stick. Religion teaches us to live out of our heads, making decisions based upon right or wrong, good or evil. Grace teaches us, enables us, actually, to live out of our hearts, walking in the Spirit, making decisions based upon love. That's the difference. I got some news for you, folks. The new covenant is magnificent and provokes reverential awe of our great God. You want to truly fear, quote, fear, reverentially live in awe of God? If you'll open your mind and heart to the reality of the new covenant and the finished work of Christ and His great grace, that's the way you will live every single day and moment of your life. Because He is awesome. So how are you going to read Scripture? You're going to read it and interpret it through the lens of the new, the reality of the new. It's not a lens, it's a reality. Okay? No curses, no condemnation. The commands or imperatives are not conditional. Okay? All right. That's all I came to say. Stand up. You know, it's okay to disagree with some interpretations of this. It really is okay to disagree with it. If it's not properly divided, something else Paul said, we were to properly divide the word. How do you do that? You divide it between new and old. That's how you divide it. Interpret everything through the new, because the new is the reality in which we live. There was a different reality prior to Jesus, in space and time at least. We live in a new reality. And it takes a while to adjust to the new reality. But the more you adjust, the more you love it and love Him. I can truthfully, honestly tell you that I am more in awe of God today than I ever have been in my life. I'm overwhelmed. I live in a place of overwhelmedness with God. I do. God, You're better than I thought You were yesterday. Bigger than I thought You were yesterday. Kinder than I thought You were yesterday. More in charge than I thought You were yesterday. Turn loose of the old. Turn loose of that old way of thinking. Please. You're righteous. You're forgiven. You're cleansed. You're holy. You're a daughter or son of God. Irrefutable. Absolute, unchangeable realities. God's not going to take you to heaven and do something to you he hadn't already done here. You just see more clearly. It's all. You're secure now as you will be there. You're already seated there in the Spirit. Lord, bless these dear ones. I thank You for them, Lord. I pray that as we all journey toward more understanding, that the reality of the Christ life lived out in us, Lord, might become a daily experience. It is you that works to do your will and your good pleasure to us, through us, in us, for us. We're confident, Lord, you're going to finish that. And we rest in you.